Again, I'd like to welcome each of you here this morning. So glad to see you. And I really enjoyed our Sunday school time, and it's been really good to start to get to know Brother Zach and his family. And I knew when I met him in the parking lot, there's a good spirit there. And I was excited about that and talking to him, and even more excited, he's from Virginia. We're trying to figure out exactly where he's from. And the more he talked, I told Sister Judy, I said, I think he's one of us. And I like that. I like how important it is to know who you're sending out and what their burden is and what they're preaching. You know, I know in some situations, they never see the missionary they're sending out. They send a check and they don't know where it goes. Isn't that sad? A lot of people aren't sharing the gospel. But that's the most important thing. I was thinking about this as he was talking about England and some of the ways that they have about their citizenship here. It's kind of different, seems like. Just come on in. Make yourself home. Do whatever you want to. You don't want to pay taxes. Don't worry about that. We have people here that will do that for you. I don't want to get down that road, I tell you. No, I don't want to get down that road. I told Brother Zach, I said, that season's upon us. But, you know, here's the thing I've been thinking about. Most importantly, just as what he is doing in a different country, what we're trying to do here is to get our people home to the home. That's heaven. That's the goal. That's where we're just passing through here to get to our main home. And I can't wait to get there. I'm looking forward to that. But we'll go to the Lord in prayer this morning. I'll ask if there's any objects or anything that anybody would like to say before we pray. Amen. All right. Well, if not, let's pray, and then I'll invite Brother Zach to come back up. Let's pray. Father, I come to you this morning, Lord, just so thankful for this day that you've given to us, this time to be together, just so good to see this sunshine out, Lord, and just a bright blue sky, God, and just makes me think about the season to come, Lord, and I just thank you so much for that, Lord, and just to smell the fresh cut grass, God, and just I thank you, Lord, for the joy that I have in my heart this morning. Lord, I thank you for this family that you've sent our way. Lord, what their burden is for England, God, I pray for each one of them. I know it would be hard enough for one person to go, but husband and wife and the children, God, there's just many things there, Lord, that needs to be provided for. And we know you're the owner of all things. All things are yours, God. And I thank you for this burden that you've laid upon their hearts. And God, I pray that you help us as a church to do what we should do to help and be a part of this mission, God. Lord, we just want to serve you the way you'd have us to. God, I pray for him this morning as he comes to preach for us, God. I just pray that you uplift his heart, God. Just let him call to memory what you'd have him to say, Lord. Just make it easy on him, Lord. Take away any dread or any fear. Just make it easy, God. We're here to serve you, the one true God. And, Lord, we just love you so much. We pray for those that are lost around about us here in our community, in our country, and then those countries around us, God. We pray for them also. Thank you so much for sending people and for people, God, who still care, who still have a burden, God, to see your word preached in truth, God, rightly divided, Lord. And I just thank you so much for that it not be watered down or hindered in any way, God, but it would always stand true. And, God, we just pray for this family once more. Go with us, Lord, in the furtherance of this service. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Time that you stand behind the pulpit and then you get to stand behind the same one twice, it's a blessing. Amen. And appreciate it again. We're going to be in two different places this morning. And so take your Bibles and turn over to Jonah. One will be in Jonah chapter 1, the other in Luke chapter 8. Jonah chapter 1, Luke chapter 8. This side of the church over here, feel like we're a little off balance, amen. I think we're sinking over this side and we're raising up this side.
Yeah.
It's always, you know, when you're traveling, go to a bunch of different churches and do a lot of drop-ins and stuff. And it never fails that I always see some churches on midweek services and different things like that, all the people will sit on one side. And it never fails that when we go to one of those churches, I always sit on the wrong side. But as any good Baptist, once I pick my seat, I don't, you know, I shall not be, I shall not, you know. And so it's awkward, but went to a church like that when I was little, and all the kids would go over to this side, and we would play under the pews. And man, growing up, church was, it was everything. You know, church was peace. Church was happiness. You know, you go through different things in life. I remember different things happening to me. And church, I knew if I could go to church, I could go to sleep. Because I wouldn't have to worry and be afraid. And church means something different along the same lines, but for each of us. And we all have different things and different how the world has scarred us and sin has abused us and Satan has made us stumble and fall and people have hurt us and Christian people have hurt us and the world has hurt us and we carry these scars, but church is where we are healed.
Amen.
Church is where we, and I'm not saying that you can get saved anywhere, but when you come to church, and when God's people are drawn together, it's a special thing. You can't duplicate that. You can't. It's a wonderful thing. The preacher mentioned earlier, our past generations have failed us. You know, my generation is known for being ignorant and lazy and foolish and more concerned about technology than life. This generation coming up after my generation they're confused about what they are and who they are. The generation that my babies are growing up in, Lord knows what they'll face. It's because that our grandfathers and and I'm not pointing anybody out. I don't know your family. I'm saying as a whole, our grandfathers and grandmothers and great-granddaddies and great-great-granddaddies, they have failed us. Think about the people of Israel. They were supposed to tell their children about the goodness of God, and they were supposed to tell them about God's mercy and God's love and God's law and all those things. And what would happen is they would do good for a generation, maybe two generations, but get around to that third and fourth generation, nobody was telling anybody. Nobody cared about God. Everything was smooth sailing, and they didn't care. They didn't need Him anymore. And so I look back to the past generations, and I say, you have failed us. And what is going to be said about me and my generation? What are my children going to say about what I have done as a daddy? I think it was Hezekiah that said, as long as there's peace in my day, I have to paraphrase it because I can't remember. As long as I have peace, who cares what happens after I'm gone? As long as my kingdom and my reign is peaceful and everybody can look back on me and say, you know what, everything was easy. As long as I have it easy in this life, who cares what my children have to go through? A lot of times that is the cry and the anthem of the church. The Lord has blessed us to be able to travel across this country and to be able to preach God's word. I think we're up to the low 40s in the States, 42 or 3 or something like that. And can I tell you, I bring back a report of dismay. The Christian churches, I'm talking Bible-believing, doctrine-preaching, standing on the fundamentals of the gospel of the truth of Jesus Christ, the churches that we would say are our brothers and sisters, they're dead and they're dying. and they're closing up shop. And when you go into them, you can feel the spirit of oppression. And they're dead. And the people, they're just waiting to die so that they can get to heaven. What is going to be said about our generation? I say, let us not have peace. Let us not have an easy life. Let us have to crawl on nails and glass and rock uphill and pave the way with our blood, if that's what it means for my children and your children and my grandchildren and your grandchildren and great-grandchildren if the Lord tarries. If that's what it means that we have to go through so that they can hear the gospel in a nation that loves God, I say, so be it. I have to pay for it with my sweat and blood and tears. Somebody has to be willing to get down on their hands and knees and humble themselves and turn from our wicked ways. All of us have wicked ways. All of us like sheep have gone astray. There is none righteous, no, not one. All of us deserve to be in hell. None of us deserve to be in church. If you knew everything about me and I knew everything about you, there wouldn't be anybody in here for me to preach to, and I wouldn't be in this church. And think about Rahab the harlot back in the Old Testament. Every time she was mentioned, it was Rahab the harlot. Rahab the harlot. But when you get over into the Gospels and she's put into the family of God, it just calls her Rahab. All of us have titles, and all of us have things that can be put and placed at the beginning and at the ending of our name. But praise God, whenever He saved us, whenever He came by our way and the blood was applied to my sin and to your sin, we became His children. Bless God, I don't have to be who I used to be, and neither do you. But with that, we must get a hold of God. Because if we don't, this will be the next England. There will be people coming from the Philippines. There will be people coming from Africa. And there will be people coming from all over the world saying, oh man, wasn't America great once? Didn't it preach the gospel once, and now it is desolate. We must go there and reach their children. We must go there and preach the gospel to their grandchildren. Because it is now dead. How do we keep from getting to that place? How do we keep our nation? Because I have a belief. If I'm wrong, I could be wrong. I've been wrong. Well, we'll just skip that. I believe that God judges a pagan nation on its pagan people. And I believe God judges a Christian nation on its Christian people. Think about Israel. It was judged how it reacted to God. And then you have all these other nations, and they were judged by their idolatry and their sin. And I know it overlaps in certain areas. But this nation is not going to be judged on what the sinner is doing on the street. The Bible says, if my people, who is His people? Look around. Amen. How do we keep our country from getting in the same state as England? Let's look over in Luke chapter number 8. Luke chapter 8, we'll start reading in verse number 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that He went into a ship with His disciples. It's talking about Christ. And He said unto them, let us go over into the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, He fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake. And they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. And He said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him." Look at verse 26. "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee." Now let's look over in the book of Jonah. In the book of Jonah, start reading in verse 4 of chapter 1. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." And they said, look at verse number 11. "Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Look at 2:10. "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." I find in both of these stories some similarities that are uncanny to each other. But with each similarity, there is a very, very big difference. Over the next few moments, I will list these similarities and differences, and then we will go back through them and look a little more in depth. And I'm not long-winded. Most of the time when somebody says that, that is an absolute lie. Say, "I'm not long-winded," and then 3 hours later you're out of church. I'm not very long-winded. And so, amen. We'll see if that happens. All right. Let's look. Similarity and difference number one. Jesus gets into a boat and Jonah gets into a boat. The difference is Jesus is in direct obedience to God and Jonah is in direct disobedience to God. Number two, Jesus, while asleep in the ship, encounters a storm. Jonah, while asleep in the ship, encounters a storm. The difference is Jesus, being in the center of God's will and relying on the power of God, can say, "Peace, be still." And Jonah, who is out of the will of God and who isn't relying on the power of God, takes matters into his own hands to try to fix the problem. Number three, both men's answers to the problem work. The sea stopped their raging for Christ, and the sea stopped their raging in the book of Jonah. Although the storm has stopped, though, on both accounts, Christ is still in the comforts of the boat, while Jonah finds himself swallowed by the great fish. Number four, Jesus makes it back to dry ground. Jonah makes it back to dry ground. The difference is Jesus steps off the ship out of his own free will, and Jonah gets regurgitated out of the fish's belly. And lastly, they both then go on to do something great for the glory of God. Christ heals the demon-possessed maniac of Gadara, and Jonah preaches an 8-word sermon, and an entire city repents. The difference, though, is one, because of trying to run from what God had intended for him to carry out, had to be brought down to the absolute lowest point in his life before he was willing to be used of God. The other, who was God in the flesh, was willing to go even to the cross of Calvary and to die for my sin and your sin. God has a perfect plan for each of us. If you are here and you are lost, God's plan for your life is for you to get saved. For you to accept salvation, repent and turn from your wicked ways and allow Him to be Lord of your life. If you are here and you are saved, God has a particular plan for your life. If you are here and you are alive, you have a purpose. You have something to do and to accomplish in this life that only you can do. You are not me, I am not you, and that is the beauty of the body of Christ. We all need each other to accomplish the work of God. You are unique. There are people that you will reach and that you will meet and you will see that I will never have an opportunity to. And vice versa. You are unique. You are fearfully and you are wonderfully made. It doesn't matter how old, it doesn't matter how young, you have a purpose and God has a plan for you to fulfill. But it's not always easy to do it, is it? And it's not a one-time surrender to do it, is it? It's a daily thing. So let's look a little bit more in depth and look at obedience versus disobedience. Following after what God has told you to do, or going after what you want to do and your will. Number one, both of these men get on a boat. Jesus, we know, is in the center of God's will when he steps out on that boat to go to Gadara because he is God. Jonah was fleeing in the complete opposite direction, running from what God wanted to do when he stepped on the boat. Here, we see that God gives every man a free will. And I'm not talking about the Arminius free will where we can throw back salvation into God's face, but I'm talking about you have a choice. Every time that you get up, you have a choice whether or not you are going to serve God, whether or not you are going to obey God. I have a choice. I can make that choice whether or not I'm going to listen to what God has asked me to do or whether I'm going to run 100 miles in the other direction. We all have a choice. It was so important for us to have a choice that God put in the Garden of Eden, God put the tree. You think, well, why in the world would God put a tree and then tell somebody not to eat it, not to do it? Man, one of the greatest feelings in life is whenever my children walk or run or whatever to me after they've been away from me for a while, and they love me and they put their arms around me and they say, I love you, Daddy. I missed you, Daddy. That is a great feeling. But how awful would it be for me to have to force them? All right, every time you see me, I want you to run to me. If you don't, I'm going to spank you. Every time you see me, I want you to tell me how much you love me. If not, I'm going to spank you. How awful would that be? They have a free will, and that is the beauty of love. That is the beauty of the choice of love. And God, whenever in His omnipotence and omnipresence and omniscience, whenever He breathed the breath of life into Adam and Adam became a living soul, it was so important that Adam have a free will to be able to choose to love God and to choose to serve God, that he was willing to die for that choice. Amen. I believe with every fiber of my being, the Bible says he was slain before the foundations of the earth. He knew exactly whenever he formed Adam. He knew exactly when he breathed the breath of life into Adam's nostrils that just a little while and he would say, Adam, Adam, where are you, Adam? And Adam would be hiding with Eve. He would be hiding, trying to cover up his own sin. And he would have to slay whatever that was. I believe it was a lamb to make those coats. And on and on and on throughout all of history, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, until one day the sacrifice of all sacrifices came down. And he laid down his life on the tree of Calvary. And he died. I believe with all of my heart he knew exactly what was happening. Amen. And it was so important that he was willing to say, yeah. He needs to be able to choose. Because if not, it's not love. Amen. He sealed it. He sealed his fate. Could have changed it, but he didn't. Why? Because out of everything in the universe that an all-powerful being desires, it's for somebody to choose him over anything else. Isn't it amazing in the book of Jonah that everything obeys God except for Jonah? The wind obeyed. The sea obeyed. The fish obeyed. The people of Nineveh obeyed. The worm obeyed. The gourd obeyed. Everybody obeyed except for Jonah. The Bible says that Jonah was a prophet. So out of everybody in the world, why in the world wouldn't Jonah listen? A lot of times we give Jonah a bad reputation. Out of everybody in the world, people I'm looking at and the people or the person I see when I look in the mirror, out of everybody on planet Earth, we should be the ones that listen. How many times has God told me to do something? How many times has God knocked on my heart? I want you to go do that. Can't. Oh, no, Lord. Can't do that. Too busy. I got this going. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I'm already doing this. I'm already doing that. I'm already serving here. Everybody in the world, I should be the one to listen. How many times have you and I followed right after Jonah? No, I have. We need to follow after Jesus. God gives you a free will. Christian, what will you choose? Self, what will I choose? Let's go on to number two. Both men, while asleep in the boat, encounter a storm. And it does not matter where you are at or what you're doing, if you're in the center of God's will or if you're running from God, storms happen in this life. It is not how God intended, but whenever Adam sinned in the garden, sin not only came upon humanity, but it came upon earth. It passed over everything, and now we live in a sin-cursed world. Everything has been touched and marred by sin. All of creation has fallen prey to the disease of sin. So it does not matter where we are at. Storms come in our life. The difference, though, is that when you're in God's will, it's not up to you to get out of the storm. It's not up for me to get myself out of the storm. It's up to the Master. It's not up to me to try to row back to shore. I don't have the strength, and you don't have the strength. Just need to let the Master take care of it. We'll get to where we need to be. Sometimes we do try to make our own choices and help God out. Done that before. You know, whenever that happens, I usually find myself in a mess of trouble. Let's see. They're both asleep. Now, I kind of understand why that Christ is asleep. He could have set sail on a toothpick and made it to the Gadarenes. Because it's Jesus. But why is God allowing Jonah fleeing in the exact opposite direction of where God has asked him to go? Why is God allowing him rest and relaxation? Why is God allowing him peace enough to sleep? You ever made the statement, if I was God? Ugh, yeah. Done that. If I was God, Jonah would have had lice or measles or something. He wouldn't be in the bottom of the boat getting some R&R. He's running from me. Smite him. So why is Jonah down there getting some rest? I make the motion to say that it was mercy. God gives to every man only free will, but he gives them mercy. God gives all of us mercy. He gives mercy to the saved. He gives mercy to the lost. You ever looked at somebody? I know how us Baptists think, because I is one. Look at somebody and say, well, I'm doing my best, Lord. I'm trying. I'm taking my kids to church. I'm doing my best to serve you, but I'm living in this and I'm driving this. And I look over across the street and they're living in that and they're driving that and they live like the devil all the time. God, why in the world do I have this and they have that? Because of mercy. Think about this. If you're here and you're a Christian, this world is as close to hell as you'll ever have to be. Isn't that amazing? Amen. What an amazing thought that is. This is as close to hell as you and I will ever have to go. But if you're here and you're lost, this whole world is as close to heaven as you will ever attain to. Next time you see somebody driving something, think about their everlasting soul. Doesn't matter what we're driving. Doesn't matter what they're living in. Those poor people, if somebody doesn't reach them with the gospel, they'll drive that Mercedes right into hell. It ain't going to do them a bit of good. The Bible says that God reigns on the just and the unjust. People get blessings from our dear Savior all the time. Even the ones that hate Him. Lord, put this not on their charge. They know not what they do. That's mercy. So why in the world is Jonah asleep? The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. God is being good to Jonah. He's giving him a chance to repent. He's giving him rest. He's giving him peace. He's giving him relaxation and relief. And that's screaming, repent! Repent. But we know that Jonah doesn't. God gives to every man a free will. What will you choose? God gives to every man mercy. Will we choose to use it or abuse it? Jonah abuses it. I believe at any time Jonah could ask for forgiveness, it would have been set. But he abuses that mercy. He does not ask God to forgive him. He does not repent. And we all know that we reap what we sow. Number three, the raging sea stopped for Christ when he says, peace, be still. And the raging sea stops in the book of Jonah when he has himself thrown from the ship. Now, that is another odd thing. Again, we know why that the sea stopped their raging for Christ. Because he's God. But why? Why did God allow Jonah's plan to work? That's strange. It's odd. Let me ask you this. Do you think that Christ needed the seas to be stilled? I would say no. We have accounts of him walking on the water. So at any moment, he could have jumped off the boat and ran to the Gadarenes and have been fine. Do you think that God needed the seas to be stilled for old Jonah? We know that God had that fish ready. He was orchestrating some things down below that water. Do you think he needed the seas to be stilled so that his avenue could find old Jonah? I highly doubt it. That fish might have thought it was fun bobbing up and down looking for that prophet's feet. So if God didn't still the seas on account of Christ, and he didn't steal the seas on behalf of Jonah, then who's reaping the benefits and the rewards of the sea being stilled on both of these accounts? We read that there are other men on each of these vessels. And here we see that God gives to us a testimony. God didn't need this. He didn't need the seas to be stilled for Christ. He didn't need the seas to be stilled for old Jonah, but he chose to steal them for the testimony that would be left behind for the people around these two individuals. You have a testimony that God has given you. And you, for the most part, and to the most extent of it, get to pick what your testimony contains. Can I tell you something? Regardless of what your testimony contains, God will use it to help somebody. Say, well, how? I don't understand. Will you explain it? There's people in this life that I get around, and their walk with God is so close, and their joy is so abundant, that I want more of what they have. I want to read more. I want to pray more. I want to do more. I want to have that closeness, not just for myself, but for my wife and my family and for the people of England and for a lost and a dying world. But then there's other people that I meet, and I've seen God pour out His grace and His mercy on them, and they've completely squandered it and they've thrown it away. And I see those people, and you know what it makes me want to do? It makes me want to read more. It makes me want to pray more. It makes me want to do more. It makes me want to go the extra mile, not just for myself, but for my wife and my family and for the people of England and for a lost and a dying world. Why? Because as much as I want to be this person over here, I don't want to be this person over here. So it does not matter what your testimony contains as far as it helps helping somebody. It doesn't matter if you've been faithful, or it doesn't matter if this is the last time that you will ever grace this place with your presence. God can take your life and He will use it however He wants. But why in the world, if their testimony is something that you and I get to control and you and I get to choose and pick what goes in it, why in the world would we not pick the best for God? So many times we put ourselves in situations to where our testimony is hanging by a thread out of sheer ignorance or stupidity. I'm talking about all of us. Just because I'm up here doesn't mean I'm not listening. The preacher preaches just as much to himself as anybody else. We need to think about that testimony. You want to have a Jonah testimony or a Jesus testimony? It'll help. It'll help somebody, whatever it is. Those men around Christ, they say, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the water obey him?" Those sailors before, when the storm was getting bad, they were making all kinds of vows and they were doing all kinds of things to every little G God. But as soon as Jonah gets thrown in the sea and the sea stopped, they say, "You know what, we need to make some vows to the big G God." Change their life. God gives every man a free will. God gives every man mercy. God gives every man a testimony. What will our testimony contain? God can use it regardless. But let us choose the good things of God and a good testimony. Number four. Jonah ends up repenting, and we know that. Praise the Lord. He goes to Nineveh, and Christ makes it to the Gadarenes. But the mode of transportation that these men take were completely different, right? Jesus makes it back to dry land, and so does Jonah. Now, use your imagination with me. I have four kids, so mine is pretty good right now. I don't know whenever that boat pulled up to the Gadarenes. I don't know if they had a dock. I don't know if they got him pretty close and he just hopped off in a little bit of water. I don't know if they ran it up on the sand. I don't know. But I believe that we can all agree that Christ walked off of that boat up that shore, walked out of his own free will and his own ability. I do not think that Jonah walked up the side of the seashore. So what's your understanding about it? Let's take you. Now, let's take me. It's nicer that way. Trust me. Let's take me and put me in the back of one of those big cement mixers. I'm talking about the big ones that you see driving up and down the road. And then you go and you extract the juices out of a fish's gut, all of that acid, all of that yummy, yummy stuff in there, and you pour it in the back of that cement mixer with me in there, and then you put me on spin cycle for 3 days. 3 days and three nights. Do you think when I get on the seashore that I'm going to be able to walk? Highly doubt it. I couldn't. Maybe you could. No, I don't think Jonah walked. I think Jonah crawled. I think he crawled through the muck and the mire. I think as he was walking down the road, people could smell it on him. See the bleached skin or the sores. Smell the stench of sin. God has a will for you. I believe that we can all agree that as soon as Jonah touched that seashore, he was now in God's will, correct? He is now making his way to where God has called him to go. So he is in God's will. Are you going? Am I going to walk to what God has for us? Or are we going to crawl to it? Church, I've had to crawl to some places in my life for my rebellion. And I've got down in the muck and mire of sin. And it is nasty. And it's hard trying to crawl your way. Why do you think that we're losing our children? Why, when you go to most churches, there's no young people? I believe it's because they've watched mommy and daddy crawl. They've watched preacher and missionary and evangelist crawl. They've watched the people of the church crawl to what God has for them because of their rebellion and the choices that we make instead of walking victoriously into God's will. And they look at all of us. And we all make mistakes. I'm not talking about a mistake. I'm talking about running from God in the complete opposite direction, telling Him no, sticking your finger in His face, saying, I will not. And then we wonder why that we're down on our hands and knees trying to find the presence of God. And then our children and our babies see that. God forbid, my wife watched me crawl. God forbid, my children watch me crawl through the sin to get back to God. I'm glad that whenever we start making our way to Him, that He starts drawing nigh to us. But there is, we have to start. Church, I don't want to crawl. I don't want you to have to crawl for the sake of your babies. Because they're watching everything that you do. They're watching everything that I do. Shared with the preacher. My dad was a Baptist preacher. He'd get up and preach on Sundays, and he would abuse us on Mondays. When I was 14, he finally said, I'm done with you. I'm done. I want a new family. And he got him a new family. I was 14. Be 33 next month. You don't think that I still battle and struggle with some of that stuff? Choices that you make will affect your children and your grandchildren far after you enter into the grave. Let our babies see us walk and march and to stand, having done all, to stand. That's all we can do, just stand. God wants you to walk victoriously to His will, but He'll allow you to crawl to some places, and I can tell you about it. Lastly, Jesus Christ does something great. He heals the maniac of Gadara, and God still used Jonah to do something great. He allowed Jonah, though, to get to the lowest point of his life. I don't think Jonah got any credit for any of those things he did. The Bible talks about having charity, that love. We don't do things out of love. We don't get nothing for it. He goes so far as to say that we can go to the martyr's stake and die a martyr's death. But if we have not charity, means absolutely nothing. My goodness. How many things have I squandered? How many things will I stand before God and He'll say, no! You don't get credit for that. You didn't do it out of love. You didn't love me while you were doing it. So if you love, you do anything to the least of these, you've done it unto me. You didn't love those kids while you were doing it. You don't get that. I'm sorry, child. Only the things that you have done out of love will I bestow upon you. I don't think Jonah got a credit for that, any of those people in that entire city. Oh my, we must operate out of love. You know how Jonah described his ordeal? If you look back, he talks about it being, he equates it to being like hell. Going through hell on earth. I don't know where any of you all are at. I know I needed this. I need help remembering. That's what it's all about. Most of us, we know all of this. But it's the recollecting and the bringing back those things to remembrance that we need daily, if not multiple times a day. If I don't keep this close to me, I'm talking about physically. If I don't keep this Bible close to me to where I can grab it and hold it, I'm mean. Don't know where you're at. You could be here and God's prompting you to do something. Praise the Lord. Will you obey? Doesn't matter where you fall in the spectrum of age. What is God asking of you? And will you obey it? I beg you, your pastor, I guarantee he would beg you, get down on his hands and knees. Say, if I could, I'd do it for you. But you have a free will. Maybe you're here this morning. I know people that have run from the call to preach as long as I've been alive, moved their families from state to state and job to job to run from preaching God's word. Say, God, he asked me to do something. He came and he knocked on my heart, but it's been many, many years ago. And I know where to raise a hand. I know where to shout. I know where to say amen. But on the inside, I feel like I'm in hell on earth and I'm depressed and I have no joy. My friend, it's because you're in the belly of the fish. You can't get out. You can kick and scream and do whatever you want, but there's nothing that you can do to get you out of that fish. But there's somebody who can. His name is Jesus. What better time than this morning? Say, I remember that. I ran from it. And I've been miserable. And I've been crawling. Lord, I just want to get back to your will. Know what he'll do? He'll help you get there. Jonah made it to Nineveh. Jesus made it to Gadara. And you'll make it to wherever he wants you to. You just have to be willing. You need to talk to him. Talk to him like you would somebody standing right in front of you. Because he's not standing in front of you. He's better. He's standing in you. Time to do business with him. Maybe you're here this morning and every time God's prompted you to do something, you have done it. Praise the Lord for that testimony. We need more people that respond to God like that. But may I remind you and warn you, we're all one choice. One moment, one word away from being just like Jesus. To being just like Jonah. Let us be humble and realize that it's his power, it's his righteousness, it's his fill in the blank that we have and we're operating under. I don't know where you're at. I'm going to turn it back over to preacher and let him do whatever he sees fit. I thank y'all for this opportunity, but I need to pray. I need to talk to the Lord. Thank you, preacher.